Good morning. It's nice to see that a number of our folks survived Christmas so far anyway. I know there's a lot of family stuff still happening, and a number of folks, I'm sure, are with their families at this time. Some folks perhaps are traveling, but we're happy that you're here. I know we also have some folks visiting with us, and we're delighted to have visitors. Not hard to pick out when people are visiting when you have a smaller congregation, so it's nothing personal, but we are obviously happy. It's been a good Christmas, I know, for our family, and you folks have been a part of that. You've been very generous and very kind to us, and we're grateful for that. Guess what we did on Boxing Day? Our family, my wife and I and some of our children, we walked the shores of Crescent Beach. Yes, that's what we always do at Christmas time, right? Plus 9 degrees, and there were a number of other vehicles there, and people with dogs, playing with dogs, and children, and it was awesome. And we pulled out of there and kept it going and went around the circuit and saw a number of folks walking on the boardwalk down on Risser's Beach. And yeah, it was just absolutely phenomenal. So anyways, happy that you're here and prepared to come together and worship in these moments. Just one announcement that I would mention at this time, and that is drawing our attention to our annual meeting scheduled for January the 22nd. And that's a Thursday, and it'll be at 7 o'clock. Of course, it'll be somewhere in this building, most likely right here in this room here in the sanctuary. But in the event that it happens that the storms catch up to us, I don't know about you, but I just kind of feel like we almost deserve one. So we're just sort of waiting for it to happen. If it happens on the 22nd, then we'll shift things ahead 1 week and have it on the 29th. So it will happen. The other thing I want to mention to you is that we're not going to be having our choir special this morning in our Ministry of Music spot. So we're going to be doing a hymn. If you want to put your finger in the page or just write it down, or I can announce it at the time. It will be number 690, He Leadeth Me. And I remember that all the way from the choir room all the way out here. Isn't that amazing? Had a good sleep last night. Yes. Okay, so that's all that I have, and I'm going to get out of the way at the moment and let Bonnie come and take over here.
Good morning. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in looking back, we often see how you have been our guide and strength. Many times we're slow in moving in your chosen direction. So each day we must start new, thanking you, praising your name, and asking for the strength of your Holy Spirit. We come to you this morning perhaps looking back, but also looking forward to all that you have planned for us. Thank you for the messages that are shared here as part of your family. We praise you and thank you for the direction of your word as it shapes us to be more Christ-like. Praying in his name, amen. Responsive reading is Romans 15, verses 4 to 6. The call to worship, sorry. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our first hymn is Infant Holy, Infant Lowly, number 279. Let's stand together.
Lord,
Now the responsive reading is on the back of the bulletin. Trust in God. O Lord, I will honor and praise your name, for you are my God. But to the poor, O Lord, you are a refuge from the storm. To the needy in distress, you are a shelter from the rain and the heat. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. In that day, the people will proclaim, "This is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us." You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you.
I'll just mention one thing in terms of introducing us to our prayer time, and just continue to keep Linda Haven in your prayers. She's continuing to struggle with some belly issues, so I told Linda I'd keep her name before you, and I certainly want to honor that. So let's go before God in prayer. Father, we seek in these moments of reflection and silence to open ourselves to you. And Lord, we desire to do that because we know that sometimes in the chatter of our inward world, we can't hear you or what you have to say to us. And yet these are important moments, Lord. These are important times that we have together on a regular weekly basis where we can be still and know that you are God, where we can sense your communication to us as we reflect upon the teaching of your word and try to see how our day-to-day journey, Lord, factors into these teachings and what they would instruct us to do and where they would instruct us to go and what they would instruct us to say. For you do speak into real life and you do instruct us, Lord. You do lead us along our path, and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, especially as we stand this day at a very interesting moment in the history of the unfolding of time. For we know that but a few days are remaining in this year, and then we venture across the threshold and on into a brand new year with all that it holds in store for us. So, Lord, we know that means that we look back and we think about the year that has gone by. And we look at the many blessings that have been ours and the many challenges that have come our way. We look at the changes that have taken place, and we look forward with anticipation of what indeed will unfold and what will lie before us. Life is just not something that's always certain, Lord, and we are called to take your hand. I pray that you would help us to do that as we move into 2015. Lord, I pray in a very specific way in these moments for Linda Haven. I know that she's been wrestling and struggling with some belly issues, and I do pray that you would be with her and help her through these trying moments when she's not able to get out and about like she's been used to, and that she would know that you love her, that we love her, Lord, and that you will continue to work in her life. I pray for others as well, Lord, even those whose names I might not be familiar with who are struggling. I ask that you be with us all as we look forward to the new year, that you would speak calm and comfort into our hearts and minds, and that you would remind us through the expression of your word as we've heard read this morning already, and expression that we'll hear read again in but a few moments, that you call us to be a people who endure and who persevere, because we know that you are behind us. You will see us through. You will guide us each step of the way. Father, it's a wonderful time of year as we reflect upon the birth of your Son Jesus, upon his entry into this world, when he took on human flesh and did not consider equality with you as something to be held on to. But he humbled himself, as your word tells us, and he remained obedient. May we do likewise. We pray that as this year unfolds, that great things would happen. We know indeed that it will be a year with challenge as well. But we pray that great things could unfold and that you would reveal to us in a fashion that might be ever so clear what you would have us to do, how you would have us to focus the ministries of your church here in NCTA. I am grateful that there are folks visiting with us this morning, Lord. I know that they've probably come some distance and they're visiting with their family members, and I pray that that would be a time of encouragement and enrichment. And as we look forward to the new year, and as our life sort of settles back into normal, let us once again walk forward realizing that we are servants of you, called to live out the truthfulness of our faith in day-to-day life as a statement of testimony and as an expression of love and the truth of your word. So be with us as we seek to do that, Lord. Help us to use the gifts and talents that you have given to us in a way that is recognized by your church and expressed through your people for the betterment of your kingdom, not only here now, but even in eternity. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're going to have to do this one in your hymn books, because this just came up this morning, so it's number 690, 690, our piece of music, He Leadeth Me. And let's stand together, please.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur, nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis thy hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, is his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth
Please be seated. When I was in Torbrook earlier this morning, counting myself, we had the large sum of 11 people. And it's just a sparse time in these moments. Would the ushers come and receive our offering, please? You stand with me, please, and so we'll sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Him above you. Heavenly host, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Father, it is a joy to sing that together as we lift up those praises, expressing it through those words. And we come now in these moments of reflection just to think of what an honor and privilege it is for us to be your children and to be participants of yours, to know that you use us as instruments in your hands, to reach out and touch this world and its people with your love. Lord, it is with that mission in mind that we come to realize the profound significance of the part that we play. And in this moment, most particularly, in the giving of these, our offerings, we ask for your blessing upon these offerings. And we pray, Lord, that the desire of our hearts would shine through each and every giving, that you would know that we give because we desire to give. We long to see the advancement of your word, of your kingdom. Bless these gifts and bless all who are gathered here. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You will see on the screen our scripture reading for this morning from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Who wrote this book? Do you know? I want to know. Nobody knows for sure. Yes, it was a trick question. Nobody knows for certain who wrote the book of Hebrews. Many people believe it was the Apostle Paul. And if you're familiar with Paul's writings and you read the book of Hebrews, you can certainly see the similarity of expression. But at the end of the day, no one knows for sure. And you know what? It really doesn't matter. It's what's in it that gets communicated to us that makes it relevant. So if I can read for you these first six verses of chapter 12. And one of the interesting things that I took note of in reading this is that I kind of, like some of you folks, grew up on the King James Version. I grew up on the New International Version, and so that's the kind of language that's stuck in my head. And what is referred to in the New International Version as perseverance is captured here by the word endurance. You can surely see the connection between the two, but keep that in mind. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now, he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child." It might help us understand and appreciate the positive impact of many of the challenges in life that are ours. You probably thought that being a Christian meant that everything goes good, right? Life's always fun, no downs, always ups, no sad times, always happy times. Oh my, how disappointed you will be if that is your view. I want to speak to the whole notion of perseverance, or if you like, endurance this morning. Just seems like an appropriate thing to address at this point in history as we stand at the closing of one year and the beginning of another year. Let me just sort of forget about my notes here just for a minute and ask you a question, just because I think it can be a source of encouragement, a builder. How many scientists do you think believe in the reality of God? I'm not looking for a number. Give me a percentage. How many would you think? 90? That would be nice. A little low. What was it? Getting awful close. A little bit more. 40%. Yes, 50 is a little high. How can I tell you that? Now, why I can tell you that is because I remember one of the presentations that I was watching of a man whom you've heard me mention many times by now, and I don't plan on mentioning him every week by any means, but Dr. Francis Collins. Just his material and his whole approach has had a tremendous influence on my life. Just to give you a little bit of background, I know I've probably given it to some of you before, but Dr. Collins is a geneticist. He's an American. He's also a family physician. He was chosen, selected. I don't know how it came about, but he ended up being the scientist that led a team of over 2,000 scientists in total to map the human genome, the very building blocks of life itself. Amazing. Not just human life, but all life. Very, very complex. And that was a successful endeavor, and it has now been mapped, and the implications of that are still unfolding. We'll have tremendous weight in terms of being able to deal with some particular diseases in the years ahead, I would guess from what I have read. Anyways, Dr. Collins had mentioned, and I don't recall the exact years, but apparently two surveys have been done, and they were 70 years apart. I do recall that. And the statistics were exactly the same. The question was, how many scientists believe in the reality of God? And the answer on both occasions was 40%. That's quite a substantial number. Dr. Collins was an atheist, had no belief in God, was certain that he had the brain power, shall we say, the capability to explain the Christian faith away. And then one day he was at the bedside of a lady who was dying. She knew she was dying. He knew she was dying. They both knew there was absolutely nothing that anyone could do to alter that fact. This lady looked to Dr. Collins, and she had asked him a question that I don't think he was anticipating. What do you believe, doctor? And it's kind of funny. I smile when I say that because it's kind of funny when you read his response. He said he kind of cowered away, a little bit red-faced, got out of the room sort of as quickly as he could because he had really thought that he had dealt with that question in his life with the same amount of rigor that he used to apply to his scientific endeavors. But when she asked the question, it challenged him to the point that he realized, I really haven't thought this through. And so he began to read and he began to search. And in particular, I remember him saying, to no surprise, that he came across the works of C.S. Lewis and was really challenged by that. Make a long story short, he became a Christian man. I read one of his books, I think it's called The Language of God, where he actually tells the story in his book, not just of his conversion, but also the fact that he believes that the very things that were discovered when the human genome was mapped is actually the blueprint of life itself, God's language spoken into the world. Phenomenal. And he talks, I know I shared this, I think, one evening, I believe it was at Bible study, at length about that, and it's quite encouraging. And if I can make another connect there just quickly that sort of ties in with what I'm trying to tell you to encourage you this morning. Another chap that I have listened to a few times, Dr. John Lennox, is a mathematics professor at Oxford University, who also at one point, I'm sure he was a pretty young man at that time, sat under C.S. Lewis. And he talks about Lewis, and he gives us a description of him. Lewis apparently was a very big man. And some of you may be familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, I believe they're called, children's books. Lewis wrote those, and some other very deep stuff that he wrote. If you've ever read any of C.S. Lewis's books, you'll know that you don't read them in a hurry. Every word counts. Anyway, C.S. Lewis, apparently when he was lecturing, he would come into the class, and when he was coming into the class, he's taking his hat and he's taking his coat off, and as soon as he comes in the door, he's starting to lecture. So all the people are sitting there. The classroom's usually packed because he was a very well-known man. So he goes to the podium and he presents his lecture, and as he's finishing his lecture, he's putting his coat back on and he's walking back down the aisle heading out the door, and he says his last words just before he goes out the door, just to kind of give you a picture of that. But just phenomenal people, just giants of the faith, and I think they're great testimonies of the reality of the solid, truthful substance of Scripture. And I'm no scientist, and I know very little about it, but from what I do understand, and certainly from what I've read, there is more evidence, more solid, supportive evidence today for the truthfulness of what the Scriptures proclaim than at any other point in the history of the world. Truthfully, it's amazing. Great encouragement. So, I should do something with these notes I have here. We stand on the threshold of a new year. And, you know, we know there's only a couple of days left in 2014. And in fact, the next time we gather for this particular purpose, we'll already be into that new year by a few days. And so it's very natural for us, I think, for all of us at this point, one of the things we do when we stand on those thresholds on an annual basis is we kind of look in two directions. We look back and we look ahead. We look back and we take note of all of the events that have happened in the year that has just unfolded in our lives. You know, there are happy things that happened, I'm sure. There are sad things that happened. There were exciting things that happened. There were boring things that happened. We question ourselves, you know, that if we could live that year over, perhaps there were things we would be changed, things rather that we would change if we could. And there were other things perhaps that we would like to repeat if it were possible. But, you know, setting all of that aside, somehow God has helped us to get through the year. Maybe it was an easy year for you. Maybe it was a difficult year. I don't know. I can only speak for myself. And then we look to the future and we wonder, what will another year bring? And I know that we're all very well aware that it's not possible to read the future and know what lies ahead, and that's probably a good thing. But I believe that in a rather general way, and particularly as we look to our scriptures of encouragement here this morning, that we can approach the future with some sense of preparedness. some sense of readiness, some planning. So let us consider this morning, as part of that planning, the whole notion of perseverance or of endurance. I'm going to ask you to do a little inventory of yourself. Do you give up easy? I'm looking at some of you. You certainly don't. But some people do. I see those looks. I'm hanging in there. Those bulldog looks. And you're locked on. But some people do give up easy. Same kind of question, only the wording a little different. Are you a quitter? Apply yourself to something for a short period of time and then cash it in. Do you get discouraged easily? Then know this, that God's call upon our lives, each and every one of us, is to be a people who persevere. He calls us, I believe, to develop that ability and determination to pursue a goal in spite of external and internal influences and temptations to do otherwise. There are qualifications to that, but we don't have time to talk about them this morning. The writer to the book of Hebrews, whomever it may be, closes the opening verse of chapter 12 with this counsel from the New International Version. And let us run with perseverance, New Living Translation, and let us run with endurance, the race marked out for us. Ah, but the Christian life is easy. Not a hard run at all, is it? All you have to do is say you believe in Jesus, and everything else falls into place. Wouldn't that be nice? But how, to the contrary, sometimes the real experience of life actually is. And if you read Scripture closely, you will see that's the way it is. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And they have, and they will. The writer of the book of Hebrews knows what it means to be a Christian in the real world, and so he calls Christians to be a people of perseverance. In addition to issuing this plea, I believe he also offers several insights which can kind of serve as keys, indicators, encouragements toward perseverance. First of all is a rather interesting statement. In verse 1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Kind of makes you want to look over your shoulder, look around. Where are these people who are looking upon us as witnesses? Makes you ask questions when you think someone's watching you. What are you going to do next? How are you going to respond to that question? What's your opinion on this matter? And you're supposed to be a Christian? And you do that? And you say that? And you go there? Would a Christian do that? Would a Christian think that? You're a witness? What complicates matters even more is that those who are doing the watching oftentimes don't know for sure even what they're looking for. And they have preconceived notions, sometimes communicated by church members falsely, sometimes not. Too often, I believe, they think that being a Christian means being perfect, and so that's the way we are watched, with that expectation of perfection. Maybe even have their own idea of what being perfect means. Step out of line, even once. That's all I want. Step out of line even once. And I can say, I knew it. I knew it. This Christian stuff is nothing but a bag of lies. You're being watched by such a great cloud of witnesses. You see, he's no better than I am, says the one watching. And you know what? Rightly so. Is it easy being a Christian? No, it's not. And yet God calls us to persevere. Why? Well, one of the reasons is because people are watching. Is there really something to this Christian stuff? Is it real? Because if it will, it will last. And if not, then like all of the other fads of life, as time goes by, it will disappear. And I think, I know it doesn't apply here, but I think of all of the churches full of aging people, declining youth, buildings that have closed, shut down. And I wonder what those people who are watching are saying. This is the end of something. See, we knew. We knew it wouldn't last. Ah, but it will. It may not look the same. It may transform totally. But it will always be there. Therefore, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance or endurance the race marked out for us. And so I am simply saying that the first key here, the first indicator, the first encouragement toward perseverance is to know that you are a witness. If you walked through those doors this morning, then you are being watched and you are being considered as a witness. To know that, how we think and how we behave affects not only ourselves, but also those who are watching. A second key when it comes to this matter of perseverance, and that is to know that challenge lies ahead. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the text says. Why? And we're told by way of illustration, because he endured the cross, he endured scorning, he endured shame, and he endured opposition. And if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So why does the author of this text want us to do this? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Great encouragement at the beginning of a new year. Perseverance means there will be challenges. I mean, the word itself makes absolutely no sense if that were not the case. You wouldn't need to persevere if it weren't for the challenges of life. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you mean there would be a struggle? If one knows that lies ahead, what lies ahead is a struggle, then preparations can be made. And I believe that's what our text is rooting for. Folks, it's going to get tough out there, the scriptures are saying. You'd better determine in your own mind now that you are going to persevere. 2015 will bring with it trials and temptations and tribulations and challenges. Yes, it is easy to be a Christian when things are going good. It's a little harder when life gets tough, even when it can get downright nasty. And it seems that with each passing year, the trials and the temptations seem to mount higher and higher. I think of the emerging generations, the current and succeeding generations, and what they will face in terms of increasing pressure to conform to what the scriptures refer to as the patterns of this world. If we are going to persevere, then we should be aware that the road ahead will be a road full of bumps. Therefore, the encouragement is this: fix your eyes on Jesus. Third point, to know that the strength for perseverance does not rest with you or me, but that it rests in God's hands alone. In verse 2 of our text, Jesus is referred to as the author or the initiator, in the New Living Translation, and perfecter of our faith. Sometimes we have a hard time seeing that it is God who actually sustains our life in Him. It is difficult sometimes to distinguish God's power at work in the life of a Christian. And oftentimes it's only when we look back in retrospect that we can see that it was God who was actually carrying the load. I could never have done that myself, we say. And it reminds me of that plaque that hangs on the wall of many homes, footprints, that tells a very true story to life, that it's when times get tough that we often think God has just cut me loose and left me alone. But in fact, He is the one who carries us through. That highlights the truth that we so often think we go it alone, when in fact God is the one who is right there giving us the strength to persevere. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and he communicated that he was convinced that God was able to guard what he had entrusted to him for that day. And of course, he was speaking of the day of final judgment. God will keep you firm and solid. Paul didn't say, I am convinced that I am able, but rather he says, I am convinced that God is able. And we sing the song, He's able, He's able, I know He's able, I know my God is able to carry me through. And that's the source of the strength that comes our way in terms of perseverance. In a book that I read a number of years ago, Jerry Bridges was the author. The title of the book was The Pursuit of Holiness. And a long time ago, we did a Bible study on that book. An awesome book, still very relevant for this day and age. And I remember, and I had to check back on this, but I remember Jerry Bridges cautioning against us using the terms like victory and defeat. Rather, he said we should be using terms like obedience and disobedience, because victory is what gives us the credit, whereas obedience is what gives God the credit. I am victorious. I was defeated, we say, when in actual fact, our job is obedience. God brings the victory, and when there is failure, it is our failure at obedience. One of my professors used to say, and I've thought about this many times, it's not right to the point, but it's very similar, that it's very interesting when students are going to university how they communicate the marks that they got on their papers or on their exams. Guess what they say if it's an A? I got an A. Guess what they say if it's a C or a D? He or she gave me a C or a D. Right? I've probably said it myself. It is so true. I am simply saying along the same lines, we need to be very careful who we credit for this perseverance. And it's not I am victorious. It's not I was defeated. But rather it is, was I obedient or was I not obedient? In the book of Proverbs, chapter 24 and verse 16, it says, for though a righteous man may fall seven times, he rises again. And that is because he is a righteous man, that God is the source of his or her strength. It's a statement about perseverance and the fact that a righteous person is the one who surrenders in obedience to God. A key to perseverance is realizing the source of the strength needed to persevere is not a weight that falls on our shoulders, but rather on God's. Finally, a fourth key to perseverance is found in verse 5. And I quote, and have you forgotten the word of encouragement? What word of encouragement? That addresses you as sons. And then we read the quote which began with the words, my son. I don't know if you recall when I read that, when it took us back to that Old Testament expression, it began with my son. The writer, I believe, wants to highlight the fact that his readers are God's children. So, means a lot. It means you belong to God. It means you are God's. I have to tell you, some of you already know this, and I know that not everybody is on the same page, and that's okay. But I happen to be one who is a firm believer in the principle that once God claims you as his own, you remain his own forever. And that's why I think the illustration of a child is very important here. In a book on Christian doctrine, in fact, that was the title of it, written by W.T. Connor. It's an older book. But to highlight this point, Connor says this, and I quote, if one is made a Christian by the power of God's regenerating grace, he remains a Christian forever, because it is a moral and spiritual impossibility ever to become anything else. End of quote. That's where sonship comes in. Is it possible to change the status of the son once he is born into a family? You might not like what that son does. You might even say, get out of here if that's the way you're going to behave. You're not living in accordance with the principles of this family. Still a son. You cannot take that sonship away. Realistically, sonship is acquired by birth and it can never be revoked. In biblical terms, I would suggest that sonship is received by rebirth and God does not withdraw it. And that is why this reference, I would suggest, to sonship is referred to as an encouragement. It emphasizes God's ownership of the Christian. You belong to God. We sing about it. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. For how long? Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Isn't it amazing? I remember the words of that song. Now, if you were to ask me in 10 minutes' time, I probably would completely forget them. But it's true, these things that it says. Somewhere along the line, I read this quote, "If at first you don't succeed, you're about average." And I find that a rather comforting expression, because it is so true to life. If at first you don't succeed, you're about average. And I'm simply thinking that as we face 2015, it's very helpful to know that Christians will succeed because God is the source of perseverance. He draws to their attention facts about life that encourage perseverance. One, that we are witnesses. Two, that life will have challenges. Three, that God is the source of strength. Behind our perseverance, we are called to be obedient. And then lastly, that we belong to God. We will persevere. That is what we need, I believe, to carry into the new year with us, that will promote and develop and support this whole notion of being a people who persevere. And that is why I want to close with this expression that the Apostle Paul offers in Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Paul says this, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls." And then it ends this way, "And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." And if that isn't perseverance, I don't know what it is. See you next year. Let's close by looking at the musical piece that is printed on the insert in your bulletin. I'm not sure if it's up there or not. I'm guessing not. "Beautiful Star of Bethlehem," but you'll find it on an insert. Well, I was wrong. Oh, no, it says lyrics in the bulletin. Good. Thank you. Let's stand together.
Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving the light to those who long have gone, guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us till the glory dawns. Give us the light to light the way unto the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Be beautiful star, the hope of light, guiding the pilgrims through the night, over the mountains till the break of dawn. And unto the light of perfect day, I will give out a lovely ray. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us unto the glory dawn. Give us the light to light the way unto the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Beautiful star, the hope of rest for the redeemed, the good and the blessed. Yonder in glory when the crown is won. For Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawns. Give us the light to light the way unto the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
Where'd those Christmas smiles go? I look out this morning, I don't see a whole lot of grins. Maybe it's just me. Anyway, let's close in prayer. And I'm going to smile as I do it. And now to him who was able to keep you from falling, to the one who was able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. And you should smile because it's 2 minutes before 12.